So this is evening we begin our Advent series as we look forward to celebrating the Christmas and the first coming of the Messiah. So my Advent assignment centers on hope. Now hope is an important factor in the Bible, and it's also an important factor in the Jewish community. A well-known Hebrew word for hope is the word tikvah. Now this word is the title for the Israeli national anthem, HaTikvah, the hope. And an English translation would sound like this. In the Jewish heart, a Jewish spirit still sings, and the eyes look east toward Zion. Our hope is not lost, our hope of 2,000 years, to be a free nation in our land, in the land of Zion and Jerusalem. So our hope is not lost, our hope of 2,000 years. So we, the Jewish people, have hoped for the past two millennia to return to our ancestral home, a home promised to us by God. Now, this hope is being temporarily fulfilled in our day and age. What we're witnessing today is the first of two worldwide regatherings of the Jewish people predicted in Scripture. And the key word is the word worldwide. I'm not talking about the 70-year Babylonian exile, because that was not worldwide in nature. The Babylonian exile was limited to the Middle East. It was local in nature. So the two regatherings I'm referring to are worldwide. Now, the first worldwide regathering will be in unbelief and preparation for judgment, the judgment of the tribulation, Ezekiel 20, 33 through 38 and other verses. So this is the regathering we're witnessing today. Today, about 85% of the Israelis are atheistic or agnostic. Today, about 14% follow some form of rabbinic Judaism. And only about 1% or less believe in Jesus as the Messiah. So Israel is back in the land in unbelief as predicted. Now this particular regathering will end in the middle of the tribulation period with the scattering of the Jewish people all over the world once again. Now at the conclusion of the tribulation, God will move in relation to the Jewish community. And at that time, every Jewish man, woman, and child who has survived the tribulation will place their faith in Yeshua, and all Israel will be saved. Now, in response, Yeshua will return to destroy his enemies and institute the second worldwide regathering. The second worldwide regathering will be in faith, in preparation for the blessings of the Messianic Kingdom, Isaiah 11, 11, and 12. So even though modern Israel hopes to remain in the land permanently, it is a vain hope. This hope will not be realized until the institution of the Messianic Kingdom. So on the topic of hope, let me start by acknowledging that there are two types of hope in this world, human hope and heavenly hope. So first of all, let's talk about human hope. Human hope can be an emotion or an expectation. As an emotion, it's a feeling that what is wanted could be experienced or that events will turn out for the best. It's expressed in thoughts like, never give up hope. Now, hope can also be placed in a person or a thing, like the sentence, the medicine was her last hope. So human hope is centered on the people and things of this world. Unfortunately, the things of this world are unreliable, insufficient, and transient. Sometimes we get what we hope for, and many times we don't. And then what happens when your hope doesn't materialize? And worse yet, instead of experiencing what you hope for, you experience what you dread. So an absence of hope leads to a loss of vision, a sense of despondency, and ultimately to despair. That's human hope. Many times it is simply powerless, wishful thinking. For the Christian, another kind of hope exists. And that hope is heavenly hope. Now, by definition, heavenly hope is a sure and confident expectation in God's future faithfulness and presence. Now, the critical difference, of course, is that heavenly hope is centered on our Creator, on the sustainer of the world. The Creator of this world is reliable, sufficient, and permanent, unlike human hope, which is unreliable, insufficient, and temporary. So this means that Yeshua is the foundation of our hope. And at Christmas time, we celebrate the coming of that hope. We celebrate the incarnation. Jesus is God incarnate. The second person of the triune God descended from heaven and became fully human. Now, with the arrival of this little baby, God's promise of hope became more explicit, more concrete. Now, it has always been there from time immemorial. God has always been the hope of Israel. However, now hope was someone we could see and touch and listen to. This is John's point in John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. He said, "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested. And we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us." So he begins, what was from the beginning? John's referring to the beginning of Yeshua's ministry. Then John speaks about the verification of Yeshua's physical ministry through three senses. First, hearing, our ears, what we have heard. Second, seeing, the eyes, what we've seen with our eyes, what we have looked at. Third, feeling, the hands, and touched with our hands. So these three human senses validated the arrival of the Messiah in the flesh, in the flesh. Now the object of the verification, of course, is concerning the word of life. The word of life identifies Yeshua. And now John starts talking about the incarnation, and the life was manifested. That word manifested means a physical appearance, and that's what Christmas is all about. Now John's response is to proclaim the incarnation and proclaim Christmas. "And we have seen and testify and proclaim to you." And next, the content of the proclamation is the eternal life. Then he describes the source of the eternal life, which was with the Father. God the Father is the source of eternal life. And finally, John describes the action that God took and was manifested to us. Eternal life was revealed in a concrete manner. It was disclosed in a person, Jesus of Nazareth. And now hope was someone we could see in the manger. Hope was someone we could touch. We could touch his chubby little cheeks, and we could listen to his infant cries. So all this in mind, let's look at the benefits heavenly hope brought into our lives because of the first Christmas. And remember, heavenly hope is a sure and confident expectation in God's future faithfulness and presence. You know, heavenly hope is the total grounding of one's confidence and expectation in God's goodness and providential care, even in the face of trouble. So when Yeshua arrived, this kind of hope became more tangible. So let's begin. To begin with, hope in God is commanded. Psalm 131:3. "O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever." So this command teaches Israel to never give up hope in the Lord. Israel was commanded to never give up hope, and we're recipients of the same command. We're commanded to persevere as well in 1 Timothy 6:17. "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches." There's your human hope element. The world and all its treasures. He continues with a contrast. "But on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy." And there's the heavenly hope element, our Creator. So it's easy to exchange hope in God for hope in stuff that we accumulate. This is a crucial problem for America. We're one of the richest and most materialistic nations in the world. However, prosperity can be more detrimental to our walk with God than adversity. Now, I witnessed this on a ministry trip to St. Petersburg, Russia, and also when I was involved in prison ministry in California. Neither of these groups of Christians had much by way of material goods, but they were fervent, determined, persistent followers of the Messiah. They had heavenly hope. I was deeply impressed by the fervent worship of the prisoners in the California correction system, and believe me, the California correction system is a tough place to be a believer. I don't ever want to go there. I was likewise humbled by observing the determination to overcome obstacles and to trust in God I witnessed from the Russian believers. I felt like a spiritual pygmy when I was in St. Petersburg, Russia. Both groups were obeying this command to never give up hope in God. Now, Hebrews 10:23 presents us with the same command. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Now, additionally, hope can be placed in Scripture as the Word of God. The Creator of this world is reliable, sufficient, and permanent, and therefore his Word and his promises are dependable. Psalm 130, verse 5. I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait, and in his Word do I hope. So the content of the Word of God filled the psalmist with hope. This is why it's critically important for us to immerse ourselves in the entire Word of God, all of it, the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. I have been convinced all my years as a believer that the solution to the problems we face is found in the Bible if we know where to find the appropriate principles to follow, and we won't know where to look if we don't submerge ourselves in the text. Now, Paul also expressed this hope centered on the Word of God, Acts 26:6. He said, and now I'm standing trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. Now, in Acts 26:6, Paul is referring to the hope of resurrection. He's standing trial before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling body. Now, the Sanhedrin was composed of Sadducees and Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees, while they bet their money on the traditions, did believe the Bible. Paul, as a Pharisee, believed in the hope of resurrection found and revealed in the Bible. Now, the rival group, the Sadducees, did not believe in resurrection. So Paul's statement of hope threw the trial into disarray. Now, one of the instances in the Bible teaching resurrection is found in Isaiah 26:19. I love this section. Your dead will live. Their corpses will rise. You who lie in the dust, awake and shout for joy, for your dew is as the dew of the dawn, and the earth will give birth to the departed spirits. So God's word clearly teaches the hope of resurrection that Paul believed in. Now, Yeshua understood this, and he confounded the Sadducees in Matthew 22, verses 31 and 32. But regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. So Jesus placed his hope in Scripture, Scripture as the Word of God, and he quoted it as his authority. Let's also consider Colossians 1, 3 through 5. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Messiah Yeshua and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard where? In the word of truth, the gospel. So the Colossians possessed faith and hope, but what was the source of that faith and hope? It was the hope laid up for them in heaven, which they had heard about in the word of truth, in the good news, in the scriptures. So their faith and love sprang from the fertile soil of hope revealed in Scripture. Now, hope can be placed in God when faced with difficulty or trial. For example, Psalm 42:5. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. Now, the writer, son of Korah, was burdened down emotionally. He's facing a distressing situation of some sort, yet he encouraged himself by placing his hope in God. Now, in a similar manner, the Apostle Paul encouraged himself by placing his hope in God when he was in deep, deep trouble. 2 Corinthians 1, 9 and 10. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope and he will yet deliver us. So Paul was steadied in the face of this death threat by placing his hope in God. And Job had the same hope. I love this verse, verse 15 of chapter 13. Though he slay me, I will hope in him. So heavenly hope is a sure and confident expectation in God's future faithfulness and presence. Now, heavenly hope produces specific results. For example, one outcome of hoping in God is confidence. Psalm 146:5. How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. So the psalmist felt remarkably blessed because he placed his hope in God and not in the resources of the world. Let's also consider Hebrews 6:19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. Now, in the storms of life, the hope we share is compared to an anchor. An anchor keeps a boat from drifting away from shore or drifting into danger when the waves and the currents beat against it. In a similar manner, hope in Yeshua, the hope planted in heaven for us, should keep us from drifting away from God. Now, the writer also used tabernacle and temple terminology. Now, the Jewish tabernacle and the temples consisted of two rooms separated by a veil. First, an outer room called the holy place where the priests would serve. And then second, an inner room called the Holy of Holies where the glory of God would appear. Now, only the high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies, and only during one day of the year, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Yet our hope lies within the veil. Our hope rests in the Holy of Holies. Our hope rests in the very presence of God. And we're allowed to go in there any time. We can go any time into the very presence of our holy God. Now, hope also enables believers to face death with confidence. Job experienced this confident hope in Job 19:25-27. As for me, I know my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth, even after my skin is destroyed. Yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see, and not another. My heart faints within me. Now, Job knew that he would eventually die, but he also knew that death was not the end. He experienced a confident hope of life after death, and he was overwhelmed by the thought that he would eventually see God. Finally, hope enables believers to face the future with confidence because Jesus is in total control. Revelation 1:17-18. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man, and he placed his right hand on me, saying, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys to death and Hades." Possessing the keys means that Yeshua possesses authority over death and Hades. So Yeshua sovereignly reigns over our destinies and our death. Now, additionally, there's no shame for those who hope in the Lord. Jeremiah 17:13, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away on earth will be written down because they have forsaken the fountain of living water, even the Lord. So the Jewish people are admonished to hope in the Lord. And those who forsake God will experience shame. In contrast, those who hope in the Lord will never be ashamed. Isaiah 49:23. Kings will be your guardians, and their princesses your nurses. They will bow down to you with their faces to the earth and lick the dust of your feet, and you will know that I am the Lord. Those who hopefully wait for me will not be ashamed, will not be put to shame. Now, we may experience shame in this life. Israel did and does when foreign kings harass and dominate us. Well, that shame will be a thing of the past when we experience the hope of glory. Now, back in Jeremiah 17:13, the word rendered Lord in the English is God's personal name, Yahweh, God the Father. There's also a connection here with the Holy Spirit. God the Father is the fountain of living water. Now, if we jump ahead to the Gospel of John, Jesus spoke of living water as a symbol of the Holy Spirit. John 7:38-39. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. So there's your living water element that was proclaimed in Jeremiah 17:13. But this he spoke of the Spirit, and there's the connection with the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. And the Spirit was not yet given because Yeshua was not yet glorified. So here the Holy Spirit is symbolized by living water. Now, living water in Scripture is flowing water. Living water is not a stagnant, muddy pool in which the water is spoiled. Rather, it's a gurgling stream or a thundering waterfall. Water that is pure and clean. So from our perspective, the connection with living water and the Holy Spirit is obvious. Now in Jeremiah 17:3, God the Father and the Holy Spirit comprise the hope of Israel. Now, Paul speaks of the hope of Israel in Romans 15, verses 12 and 13. Again, Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So Isaiah predicts the messianic person, the root of Jesse, will arise to rule the world. Here, Yeshua is explicitly the hope of the Gentiles, and the Holy Spirit is in view as well in verse 13. So Paul's prayer is that joy and peace would flourish in our lives, a joy and peace powered by the Holy Spirit. So Father, Son, and Spirit comprise the hope of the world, the hope of Israel. Let's also consider Psalm 33, verses 16 through 18. The king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. So verses 16 and 17 describe the human hope element. The psalmist derides human hope as powerless. He continues on in verse 18, Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his loving kindness. So where you place your hope is crucial. We can't place our hope in the things of the world. When the things of this world fail, they cause shame. However, God will never fail us. There's no shame for those who hope in the Lord. Instead, we'll experience the dignity of God's loving kindness. So, just in summary, Psalm 33, verses 20 through 22 tells us once again where to ground our hope. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our hope rejoices in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us accordingly as we have hoped in you. Heavenly hope is a sure and confident expectation in God's future faithfulness and presence. Well, the next specific result I'd like to share with you is endurance. We'll start with Isaiah 40, verse 31. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. So if we wait on the Lord, and the word translated wait in verse 31 is the basis for the word tikva, which I mentioned in my introductory comments. So it can legitimately be translated hope. If we hope in the Lord, we'll experience endurance. And this new strength is pictured as an eagle taking wing. It's pictured as a marathon runner completing his 26-mile race. And it's finally pictured as someone walking without fatigue. Cutie, isn't she? Hope gives us the endurance we need to keep on pushing on and trusting the Lord. Now, what about joy and peace? Joy and peace are a result of hope in God as well. Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you all with joy and peace in believing, so you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So here Paul prays that the church in Rome will experience joy, peace, and hope provided by the Holy Spirit. Now today the Holy Spirit indwells every believer. So this spiritual resource is available to all who hope in God. Now, Dr. Constable from Dallas Theological Seminary explained this verse in this manner. He writes, "The God of hope is the God who inspires hope in and provides hope for his redeemed ones. Christians can be joyful because of what God has already done for us and is doing for us. We can also be peaceful as we realize what he is doing for us now and what he will do for us in the future. It is possible for us to abound in hope because the omnipotent Holy Spirit is at work in us." So remember, heavenly hope is more than just a vague wish that something will happen. Heavenly hope is a sure and confident expectation in God's future faithfulness and presence. Now, the horizon of Christian hope extends beyond death into an eternity prepared for us by God, the reality of which is guaranteed by Jesus. So let's examine our hope of future glory. Now this hope is developed in Colossians 1:27. God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Messiah in you, the hope of glory. Now a biblical mystery is not an obscure, puzzling, or mysterious quality or character. A biblical mystery is any truth that is unknowable except by divine revelation. Now, that God would save Gentiles was not new revelation. For example, Isaiah 49:6. He says, "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light to the nations so that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." So you can see here that the salvation of non-Jews was not a mystery, but that God would dwell in non-Jewish people and deal with them in the same basis as he did the Jewish community was new revelation. So today, non-Jews all over the world experience the hope of glory and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, hope encourages believers to rejoice in this future glory, Romans 5:2. "Through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God." Paul reveled. He exulted in the hope of the glory of God. He longed to view God's glory in all its power and beauty. And he describes a glimpse of the realm of glory in 2 Corinthians 12, 2-4. He writes, "I know a man in Messiah who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise, and he heard inexpressible words, which a man is not permitted to speak." So he doesn't tell us what he saw, just that he heard something, and he was forbidden to repeat what he heard. But Paul affirmed the reality of heaven and the ability of God to take people there. Now, the third heaven is the same as paradise. They're synonymous terms. It's the heaven of heavens, the realm where God dwells in glory. Now, thanks to modern science, men today have visited the heaven of the clouds. We fly above the clouds. That's the first heaven, the atmosphere. Men have also visited the heaven of the planets. Men have walked on the moon. That's the second heaven, outer space. But mankind cannot enter into God's heaven without God's help. The third heaven is the spiritual realm. Now, chronologically, our experience of the spiritual realm will occur in two stages. The first stage is the institution of the Messianic kingdom. For example, Isaiah 11, 6 through 10. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little boy will lead them. And the cow and the bear will graze, and their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra. The weaned child will put his hand in the viper's den. And they will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Then in that day the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. Now, following the Messianic kingdom will be the institution of the eternal state. And we get a glimpse of the third heaven, the eternal state, in Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away." This is our hope of future glory. So these are just a few glances at the hope of glory promised to us. Now, when my late wife Susan died, I was sustained by the hope of glory. Whenever grief smothered me, I remembered these verses. And I reminded myself that she was in the presence of the glory of God. And she was far better off than I was. And I would also see the glory of God sometime in the future as well. So the hope of the glory of God was an anchor for my soul and a comfort in my grief. Now, Yeshua, the hope of glory, is also our blessed hope in Titus 2, 11 through 13. "For the grace of God has appeared." Now, that word, "has appeared," refers to the Messiah's entire earthly life. His birth, Christmas time, and his life, death, and resurrection. Of course, we celebrate his birth this time of year. Now, the salvation of the Gentiles is stated in verse 11, bringing salvation to all men. And then an application follows, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So the application commands us to live according to God's standards of behavior. It's followed by our hope in verse 13. "Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Messiah Yeshua." Now that word blessed means happiness or delight. The second coming of Yeshua in glory is the happy hope of Jew and Gentile alike. And I'm going to be very happy when I witness it. It's very different from the first coming in humility that we recognize at Christmas time. So we're to keep our eyes peeled for the happy hope. We're to be constantly looking for it on the horizon of history. Next, heavenly hope, maybe I should say happy heavenly hope, includes the hope of resurrection and eternal life, Titus 3:7. "So that being justified by this grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Now, in Titus 3:7, we're justified. We're declared not guilty by grace. We're justified by God's unmerited kindness. And justification is a free gift on the basis of faith. And if that's not enough of a Christmas gift to give us, we're also declared to be heirs. We're members of God's family. This is our present standing in relation to the future. As members of God's family, now we are heirs. But entrance into the inheritance belongs in the future. That is our hope. And that hope should be characteristic of our lives. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul is contrasting the sons of light with the sons of darkness. And he states that Christians belong to the realm of light and life. And then he applies the thought to our lives. The logical result of being citizens of the day is our behavior. Our behavior needs to be characterized by self-control. We should be well-balanced people who are protected from despair by faith, love, and the expectation of salvation. And here, hope is pictured as a piece of spiritual armor. It's like a helmet protecting our thoughts and our desires. Now, this brings us to considering the effect of future hope on living now. So here's our personal application. First of all, heavenly hope provides daily encouragement. Paul encourages us when he shares the process. This is the process that leads to heavenly hope. Romans 5:3-5. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, step one. Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, step two. And perseverance, proven character, step three. And proven character, step four, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who is given to us. So the result of troubles and misfortune is growth. Growth in godly character, climaxing in hope. And our hope will never be disappointed the way human hope disappoints. Why? Because heavenly hope is powered by the Holy Spirit indwelling us. Now, hope also encourages believers to be bold and to evangelize. 2 Corinthians 3:12. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. So Paul's words of evangelism, his words of discipleship, were strong and brave because they were powered by hope. And therefore, hope empowers godly living. Hebrews 6:10-12. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So heavenly hope encourages us to emulate the positive examples we see in the church, the positive examples of our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And heavenly hope also provides eternal assurance. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus the Messiah, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus the Messiah from the dead. So the prominent result of the new birth and a dominant characteristic of the Christian life is to be hope. This hope is living because it's based on a resurrected living Savior. And because he was resurrected, we can be sure we'll experience resurrection as well. So heavenly hope means more than a vague thought, a vague wish that something will happen. When Jesus arrived, heavenly hope arrived with him. The coming of Jesus, our Messiah, has brought a great number of benefits into our lives, all powered by hope. So this coming of this little baby in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago brought these benefits to those who place their trust in him. So remember, heavenly hope is a sure and confident expectation in God's future faithfulness and presence. So let me close in prayer. Father, I'm concerned that there might be somebody in our audience tonight who's on the verge of giving up hope. Lord, if an individual or individuals are here listening to your word, I want you to pour out upon them the benefits that come through you and through your word. First of all, pour out upon them confidence and endurance increase their joy and peace as they consider future glory and the happy hope of resurrection and eternal life. Help us all then, Lord. Help us all in this audience to be effective Christian witnesses and disciplers through godly living and the eternal assurance you give us through the power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the heavenly hope you've placed within us. In Yeshua's name, amen.